You're good to go?
Yeah.
All right. Thank you.
Your mic and everything is working fine, but just so you know, just make sure that it sounds okay as you get me going. I might be up and down, but I don't think.
Okay. So you'll be patting me down and okay. All right. Don't be distracted by the sound man around me. Pay no attention to the sound man. Okay. All right. So are we good to go? Romans chapter 6. Thank you, sir. We're in verse 8 through 11 tonight. And Romans 6 is a part of the book of Romans, speaking specifically about our life in Christ. And so if you're asking, how shall we live? What about our life in Christ? Romans 6, 7, 8 is where you go. And of course, to know and understand the doctrines that are taught there, the premises to those, you have to understand Romans chapter 4 and 5 and salvation, Romans 3, 4, and 5. And before you understand salvation, you have to know the need for that, Romans 1, 2, and 3. So we've come a long way here in Romans, talking about our salvation, but also now what Christ has done for us by grace and who he's made us. Romans 6, verse 7, we ended last week with the conclusion that he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, that word freed is important. It doesn't say free from sin. That is different. Free from sin means you don't have any sin. That would be incorrect. Freed from sin means you've been liberated from its bondage, right? The power that sin had over you, you now are not subject to that power. It has no control to change who you are or to condemn you or to claim some new punishment over you before God. So you are freed from that because you are dead in Christ. You say, well, how am I dead in Christ? Do I get to choose to be that? Well, no. Christ died on the cross and offers his death to be your death when you trust him. So when you trust Christ, his death and resurrection, his death becomes your death, counted on your behalf, and thus you can be freed from sin with righteousness there. So that's what we left with last week. Then in verse 8, he begins with that three-letter word, now, as he continues with what now, that we're dead in Christ and crucified with him. And he says in verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Amen. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Christ, with him. And so at the outset here, we got to remind ourselves that all these truths about our identification, our living in Christ and with Christ, requires our identification with Christ. You can't claim any of these unless you are with Christ, in Christ. Amen. And of course, we learned that back in Romans 6, 3, 4, and 5. Remember that? Know you not that you are baptized into Christ, into his death? And we cover what that word baptism means, which has to do with you're being identified with. And so you're now identified with Christ, and therefore you're with him. And that's how you can claim death, because he died, how you can claim life, because he lives. Yeah. And so being with him is crucial for not only these doctrinal truths, but for all spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Okay, so you shouldn't forget that in any of Paul's writings. He's writing to people who are in Christ, who are with Christ in the body of Christ. And what's interesting about that thought, if we can just pause before the content here, is that if baptism means to be immersed or covered for the sake of identification with something, in this case with Christ, and the word communion talks about our common union with Christ, our being one with him, then it's just a wild thought to think about how through church history, baptism and communion have been the places where most of the controversy has been. To think that baptism has to do with water and not your identification with Christ means you miss the understanding here. To think that your communion has to do with an actual piece of cracker and something you drink misses your union with Christ and thus the teachings here. So you can see how the church has hindered itself in its failure to rightly divide, to understand the ordinances of the church, as it's called, baptism and communion, when really Paul's teaching about those have to do with our oneness with Christ, are being planted together in the likeness of Christ, and thus, like he died, we die, like he rose from the dead, we raised from the dead. We get the benefits of his death and resurrection together in communion with him, and us individually being baptized into him. And so that's just interesting to consider that. So as we talk about our service to the Lord, Romans 6, 7, 8, our identity with him, it requires our understanding, our identification with him. And that is, unfortunately, where a lot of misunderstanding happens in the church community. So just keep that in mind as we go through these chapters. So Romans 6, verse 8. If we be dead with him, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now verse 8 is somewhat of a summary verse of what he's covered so far and what he's about to cover the next three verses. if we be dead with Christ. Now, that's what he talked about in the last three verses, 5, 6, and 7. That's what we called the crucified life.
Yeah.
The crucified life, as Christians call it, the life that you live in Christ, crucified with him, is because you're dead with him. And Paul says, if we be dead with him, that's what that means. That means your old man is dead. That was described in verse 6. It means you're freed from sin. The power and authority and control of sin over you, you're freed from that. You have liberty, redemption, and victory, and all that business that we covered last week. That's what's covered in verse 5, 6, and 7. The second half of this verse then says, if that be true, then we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, that's the subject of the following three verses. And this is what we call the resurrected life. So Christians live both the crucified life, because Christ was crucified, and the resurrected life, because Christ resurrected.
Amen.
This is what defines your life in Christ. And instead of talking about the old man being dead, which is the crucified life, tonight we'll talk about the new man being alive, and that's the resurrected life. Talking about how you have eternal life now, and this is the basic principle of the resurrected life. Okay, so being dead with Christ, being crucified with Christ, though true and needed and helpful to understand our being freed, our freedom from sin, it is insufficient for your complete walk as a Christian, because the question still remains, if I'm dead with Christ, then how do I live? Which was the original question in Romans 6, 1 and 2. Well, you live the resurrected life. You have to know your crucifixion with Christ and reckon that to be true, but you live the resurrected life. And so what you need to know is that he died for you and he is alive for you. And that second part is something that many Christians miss. I mean, even those who know the gospel will say, oh, yes, Christ died for me, he died for me. And we use that somewhat of as a summary for the entire gospel that we so much fail to say that we forget. Even when we talk about the gospel itself of what saves, we say, well, Christ died for your sins. And people rightly pointed out in the past when sometimes we say that too frequently, they say, well, don't forget his resurrection. But yes, you can't forget that. He died for your sins and he rose from the dead. Without that, there is no salvation in that. And it's the same way with your life in Christ. You can say I'm crucified with Christ, but without you living the resurrected life, you're not living the Christian life completely, right? It's not the whole thing. And so this is what we need to appreciate in tonight's verses. Romans 6, 8, if we be dead with Christ, crucified with him, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And so what is it that we know? What's the reason that we shall live with him? Because Christ was risen from the dead. So it's interesting, in verse 9, he starts out with that word knowing. And that's a similar thing we've seen back up in this chapter. In fact, it seems like as Paul's talking about how we live in Christ, he starts out not with what you do, but rather what you know. Which is a change in the Bible, because it used to be when Moses came down from the mountain, he gave the commandments of what thou shalt and thou shalt not do. But the instructions by grace are first, what do you know? We know this, we know this, we know that. If you don't know that, oh, we need to tell you this so you know that. So it starts with what you know. Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized to Christ, Jesus Christ, baptized to his death? Know ye not? You have to know something. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And then now in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, you have to know these things.
Yeah.
And so you say, well, I want to know how to live for the Lord. You first got to sit down and learn and got to know some things. Your mind has to be changed. And this is a part of the truth unique in this dispensation, is that God has given us a book with doctrine that we need to rightly divide and understand. And so we need to know things before we can walk the things that God would have us do. In fact, you wouldn't even know what to do without first knowing these things. And so knowing is important here. Also, if we skipped ahead six chapters in Romans 12, verse 2, after Paul is done describing your salvation, describing your identity, and describing who you are in Christ, and describing what God's done through Israel, he then begins actually talking about very specific, practical things that you should do. In Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, verse 2. He has already, by Romans chapter 12, explained how your mind is renewed. And he's now in Romans 12 going to start talking about how to serve with that renewed mind. Okay, some applications, some practicality. So if you're looking for, where does Paul tell me how to act and how to behave? Romans 12 through 16, that's where you find that. But you better understand Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 before you get there, or you won't be doing it with the right mind. And you'll think Paul's teaching legalism, which is a very strange thing to think, because he's not. He's teaching what you do now by grace. So meanwhile, there's some things we need to know. And was it said that we know in verse 9? Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead. So yes, we know that Christ rose from the dead. Well, not everyone knows that, first of all. Many people doubt that he rose from the dead. And so for this truth, of course, you can go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can go back to the witnesses of resurrection and Peter's ministry who preached resurrection. You go to Paul, who's the apostle of the resurrection, without which, without Christ's resurrection, there would be no the apostle Paul. And so you can try to prove that he actually rose from the dead. All right, so you have that historical reality, but you also have the reason for which he rose from the dead. Which we'll see tonight, it's very important. But we know Christ being raised, which means, uniquely to Paul, Paul didn't know Christ any other way, you understand. Paul, as the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of grace, the apostle of the resurrection, knew Christ first being raised. Peter couldn't say that. No other apostle could say that. They were apostles of Christ, chosen and ordained while before he was raised from the dead, in his flesh, according to his ministry to Israel. And when he raised from the dead, he simply commissioned them to go do that which I've taught you to do. And Paul, uniquely, isn't a believer at that time. And so the first encounter he has with Christ is from Christ, raised from the dead, glorified. And that's why he's blinded with the light of the glory of the Lord. And so 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul points this out when he says, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And this is an echo, a pattern after Paul's conversion itself, which was after Christ being raised, not Christ in the flesh. That has huge ramifications. We spent, 11 weeks earlier this year talking about that, talking about Christ's ministry after the flesh and how that contrasted to the ministry we have of Christ being raised. So there's a lot of things in that phrase, knowing that Christ being raised. What does that mean? Because Christ spoke after his resurrection. And also, we could take that phrase, Christ being raised, meaning that he is risen. You hear Christians say this quite often, that, you know, he is risen, and it's true. He is risen from the dead, not simply a historical fact, but a reality even now. He is risen, describing his status right now. It's hard for us to think of people in the past in that way. We think of them being dead, even loved ones. Like, well, they're dead and in glory. But Christ is even having a different situation than they, in that he has risen from the dead and been glorified and walked this earth and ascended to heaven on his own power. None of your loved ones in Christ or not did that. Like, they died, their bodies smoldering in the grave, and then their soul and spirit went back to God. But Christ raised bodily from the dead, and he has risen today as a glorified man, ascended to heaven, which is a hope to all of us also who will have resurrected bodies in him. And so he's alive now and today, which is why even our calendars are situated around the years of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's counting the years that he's alive as a man. Because, of course, God is eternal, but Jesus Christ was born, and then he lived. He died, yes, small hiccup apparently. He rose from the dead, and he's still alive. 2023 is the year we're teaching now. So understanding that Christ being raised is alive now in heaven speaks some truth to us in Romans 8:34, where Paul says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So Christ is risen, sitting in a place, performing something. Ephesians 1:19, Paul says that he would have us know what is the power of God working in us. And he compares the power working in us. He says it's the same power which God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Christ is sitting in the heavenly places, of which we have been promised a position as well. We've been given that position, being in Christ. It has to do with his resurrection, which is to say that our destination, where we have a hope, the place where we have a hope, the position, is wrapped up in the resurrection of Christ. Yeah. Israel could not say that. Israel had an earthly hope on a land, on the planet, and Christ coming to earth spoke to that. His raising and being gone in heaven does not. Like, he's not on the earth now, which is why many people consider the promises to Israel to be spiritualized or some sort of heavenly thing and not the earth, because Christ isn't here. But your position's not on the earth. Your position is in heaven where Christ dwells now.
Amen.
See, so his resurrection speaks something unique to the church. So knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, how shall we live? Now, he's raised from the dead, Paul says. The question that was raised earlier in the chapter, which almost every verse, by the way, in this chapter, you can ask the question, how shall we live? And almost every verse gives you another aspect of how you should live in Christ. And so knowing Christ being raised from the dead, well, we should live as risen from the dead, right? Colossians 3, verse 1 speaks to this. And this verse has come up a few times in this chapter already. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Notice the risen with Christ there means he's speaking to those that are in Christ, with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3 there being a summary of Romans 6. You're dead with him, you're alive with him, right? And that's where your life is at. If Christ is not risen, if Christ is not heaven today, Christians have no hope, we have no salvation, we're of all men most miserable because we're believing a lie and a false hope, right? And we have nothing to look forward to, and our position isn't real. We have no earthly hope, and so we have no heavenly hope either. And so you see, a lot is tied to Christ's resurrection for the body of Christ. So Paul says in Romans 6, verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. He dieth no more. Now, to die no more, if you're not going to die again, if you're going to continually be alive, that is the definition of eternal life, not to die again. Okay, Christ died, of course, once he rose from the dead, and that's the life we're talking about here. So this is eternal life, not to die again, to be alive forever. How shall we live is the question being asked. How shall we continue in grace? Answer, for eternity.
Amen.
Answer, with eternal life. Well, how do I have eternal life? In Christ. Because Christ, being dead, is now alive in eternity. Like, he's alive unto eternal life.
Amen.
And this, of course, we'll find out is the gift that God gives us through Jesus Christ, is eternal life. So that's why knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more is speaking to. Don't you know that Christ, being raised from the dead, promises you eternal life? Like, he had eternal life. And it says, death hath no more dominion over him. Now, back in verse 6 and 7, if you remember, we've already seen how sin had no more dominion over us. So we're dead with Christ, and therefore we should not serve sin. We're freed from sin. Sin has no dominion over us. But death is something separate from sin. Death is a result of sin. Sin came in the world by one man, and then death entered by sin. So there's sin, and there's death. Sin, which is the thing that condemns you, has no power over us anymore, being dead with Christ. But now Paul is talking about death. Because just because sin has no power over you, you could still be subject to death. I mean, here you are walking this earth, and you're going to die. And people live that way. Even Christians who know that they'll be having eternal life, we brought this up last week, they tend to think that eternal life begins when they die, and therefore they're just waiting till they die for that to occur, and they're just kind of, you know, counting the days and the seconds until that day when they die and can start living eternally. And Paul's point is exactly not that in this chapter. He's saying, if Christ be raised and you be with him and he's alive now in heaven, that means your life now is eternal life in Christ right now.
Amen.
And death is not what you're living for. You're not serving it. You're not subject to it. I'm getting ahead of myself here, because Paul's not even talking about you yet. He's talking about Christ. And he says, Christ being raised from the dead, death hath no more dominion over him. When Christ rose from the dead, he's no more subject to death. If I can just interject here something about Christ's deity, okay? God himself is never subject to death. When God in Christ put on humanity, incarnate in the flesh, he subjected himself to a world of sin and death. God was never subject to that. But in Christ, he humbled himself to be subject to these things that man are. He was not a sinner. He had no sin. But he was subject to, in a world to sin and unto death. And thus he could die, which he did for a good, glorious, mysterious purpose, which we're learning about. But death, now that he's risen from the dead, has no more dominion over him. He's not talking about him as God, even though he is God. But him as man. You see, it's not true that God put on humanity, died, and after his death, Christ put back on his deity, and he's no longer a man. That's not how it works. God's always God and never changes being God. The second person of the Godhead is always God. He added to himself humanity, and the Son of Man, the Son of God, died, and that man rose from the dead, was glorified, and that man exists in heaven today as both man and God. That's why we still have a relation to him. It's not that he's now God again. He's God and man even now. And you are in with him in the body of Christ. Amen. And so what he is as your head is a pattern for what you shall be as well. Okay, and what you are is what Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 6. And so death has no dominion over him. He doesn't die again. So death has no power over him. In fact, that's one of the reasons why he came to die, was to defeat the power of death. Right, and the one who had the power of death. So we're neither subject to sin, and he's neither subject to sin, nor is he subject to, or slave to, or bound to death. His life is now eternal life. And that's the life of God, the eternal life of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The power of eternal life in your life is this, is that it removes the spirit of fear. You know what Paul says? God's not given us a spirit of fear. That's because of his resurrection. It also removes the power of death. Okay? The power of death itself. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Now, Hebrews, written to the Hebrews, speak about what Christ did for them, does speak about things that Christ accomplished by his death, but not to the glory as Paul speaks about the things that God accomplished through his death. Hebrews 2, 14 says, "As much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," that's Christ, "he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." When Christ died, he destroyed the power of the devil. He regained control over death. Okay, heretofore, the devil, because of sin, had control over death. And he says, verse 15, "and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So you see here, defeated him who had the power over death. And he delivered them who were under the fear of death, because now he conquered death, right? Revelation talks about him having the keys of death and hell. They're under his control now, you understand? And so this is what one thing that he did. Now it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 6, when Paul talks about what Christ did, of course it's true that Christ still destroy the power of the devil through his death and resurrection. But Paul speaks about something else. Another enemy. An enemy that is more, I'm gonna be careful how I'm saying, because the devil is the devil the chief enemy of God? He definitely is the premier enemy of God, the premier personal villain of God. But the enemy toward you is really death. If something removes life from you forever, that's worse than what the devil can do to you, you see. And so there's the devil, which introduces lies and everything else. And then 1 Corinthians 15 to 26 talks about Christ destroying death itself. He says, verse 26, "the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." You read in Revelation there, and you see the order of events where Christ, when he's judging the world, he's thrown Satan, the devil, and the false beast, false prophet, and the beast, into the lake of fire. And then later, he throws death in there. That's the end of death. Wow. So he destroys the devil, then he destroys death, or he ends it. And why is this important? Because in Romans 6, Paul's saying that you have this glory now. You see, death hath no more dominion over Christ. And guess what? You are in him. So it has no dominion over you either. So even though death still exists, it has no power over you. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Romans 6, 9, he's talking about Christ. No more dominion over him. So Christ not only destroys the devil, but death itself. Romans 6, verse 10. "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. How is it that death hath no more dominion? How is it that he dies no more? How is it that Christ is never again subject to death? Why isn't death having more power than him? Because in that he died unto sin once, and so there's no more sin to bring death. And in that he lives unto God. And God has the power of eternal life." So he's not living a life that is separate from God's righteous, holy life. He's living that life, the life that comes from him. And so when it says he died into sin once, when did that happen? When did Christ die unto sin? He didn't die because of his own sin, no. Right? He died unto sin. He was subject to a world of sin and death, and he died at the hands of sinners. He died subject to a world cursed with sin and death. And he died unto sin once in the flesh. Right? Now, what do we just read in the previous verse? Well, he's being raised, meaning we don't know about the flesh anymore, if he's being raised. But yes, he died unto sin once in the flesh. Romans 8 says he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. The likeness. He was not sinful flesh, but he was in the likeness of it. And so he died condemning sin in the flesh. But the verse doesn't stop there. In that he died in the flesh, he died unto sin once in the flesh, but in that he lives, which happened after he died. Yes? Some of you are going, this seems like an over elaboration of the obvious. Yes, it is. Because this is very basic Christian living here. This is the most foundational aspect of Christian living, is that his life, his resurrection, happened after he died. He died unto sin once, and that he lives now unto God. His glorified life then, the life he lived unto God, began once he died. I'll let that sink in a little bit here. Because people preach Christ as if the life he lived that we should pattern ourselves after is the life he lived in the flesh. Have you heard that before? A lot. And of course, that was a pattern of God in the flesh to the world and how you would keep the law. But Paul here is teaching that the life that we now live is according to his resurrected life, which was after he died, after his flesh, and now that he's glorified in heavenly places. That's the life now that we live. And you're going, what's he doing up there? We sit at the right hand of God. He dwells in heavenly places. Death has no more dominion. Sin has no more power. And that's the life you now live.
Amen.
You see, these are truths that Paul's going to say you're going to reckon to yourself. No human had ever reckoned these truths to them before Paul wrote this, before it was revealed to Paul. It was never taught in the Old Testament to reckon that death has no dominion over you and sin has no power over you. It was always, don't sin, do right. Don't sin, do right. Don't fall captive to sin. What did he say to Cain? Sin waits at the door, right? It's like, there it is. Everyone's going to die. But now the teaching is, as Christ, death has no dominion and power over him, so you live. With death having no dominion or power over you. You have no fear of it anymore, as you shouldn't, because you're in Christ this way. That's a different life of Christ that we're thinking about here. Not the life of Christ as he was in the manger, or as he walked on the water, or as he fed the 5,000, or as he got hungry or tired or slept, but the life of Christ in heaven. You see, that's a different way of preaching Christ. That's Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's what that is. So, but in that he lives, his glorified life, the one he lives now. Again, we think of Christ in the past. As, oh yeah, Jesus, I know the life he lived. That was 2,000 years ago. Actually, he lives life now. Well, yeah, but the life he lives now is not the life he lived 2,000 years ago. Exactly. And the life that Christ would have you live after him is not the one 2,000 years ago, but the one now in glory. That's what Paul's teaching. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, what does he say? The first Adam was made a living soul, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. When did that quickening spirit occur? When he rose from the dead. He came back to life. Quickening, back from the dead. That's when he came back from the dead, never to die again. And we mentioned this before. Lazarus, who he raised from the dead, died again. All those people he raised from the dead died again. Those people that Peter and Paul raised from the dead died again. But Jesus' resurrection life dies no more.
Amen.
That's the life you have. Sometimes we take it for granted, because this is not the first time you've heard this, hopefully, that yes, of course I have eternal life. I have the gift of God, eternal life. Well, that's still 10 verses away from us now. Pretend you're reading Romans 6 for the first time, right? This is an amazing truth, that you have eternal life right now, and you can claim to have it. There are still Christian religions and denominations, very big ones, who do not think that you can claim eternal life and life in glory yet, because it's yet to be determined the life that you have remaining to live of how that will come out. That's not what Paul teaches, Romans 6. The life he lives now, eternally, you have now, before you're even dead in the flesh, you have now, because you are not in your flesh, you're in the Spirit, which he'll say in the next couple chapters. So Romans 1, verse 4, the very beginning of the book, you can hear Paul bursting out in his introduction here, this idea that he already knows, that Jesus Christ, who was according to the flesh, the seed of David, who was declared to be the Son of God with power. Well, when was he declared to be the Son of God with power? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Even though he made it known he was the Son of God, but with power, with glory, it was in his resurrection. That's the life that Paul's preaching as the apostle of the resurrection. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Again, showing you a connection between Romans 6 and the mystery truths of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 15. Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, we'll do that in Romans 7, but in his flesh he died. And you died with him, right? That helped deal with your flesh. Then it says, to make in himself, why did he die? To make in himself of twain, of two, one new man. Well, if he died to abolish in his flesh the enmity, in order to make one new man, when was the new man made? After his death, right? Because he died to remove the enmity so that he could make one new man. So after his death, meaning in his resurrection, is when the new man could be created. That he might reconcile both into God in one body, notice the three words here, by the cross. It does not say at the cross, which so many Baptists want to claim. It does not say at the cross. At the cross, he hasn't risen again yet. The church could not have begun at the cross. They say, well, of course, it began at the resurrection. Well, that's another conversation to have. The earliest it could begin is the resurrection. Because Paul's claiming that the new man here occurred because of his resurrection to glory. What's the problem with the church beginning as resurrection? Nobody knew the thing. To which people will cleverly say, well, things can exist without you knowing about it. Not if the thing that exists requires you know about it to be a part of it.
Yeah.
Whoops. Yes, things can exist and you not know about them if they have nothing to do with you. But if they describe you and have to do with your salvation and your service and your function and your blessings and your position and your knowledge, remember, knowing this, and it cannot exist until you know it, until you believe the gospel and are saved, which no one could be if it wasn't known. Meanwhile, I don't want to get in that conversation right now. Ephesians 2, verse 15, my point is simply that the new man that was made after his earthly life in the flesh. Jesus didn't come in the flesh to make the new man. He came in the flesh then to die, to raise from the dead to make the new man. Amen. And that new man is who you now are a part of. You're part of that new creature. So as we talked about our being dead with Christ, being the old man, us being alive with Christ is this new man. That's what that is. Romans 5, remember our old man was defined as Adam, right? What's the new man? Christ. Amen. Christ raised from the dead. Christ resurrected. Christ in glory. Christ in heavenly places. He says, but in that he lives, he liveth unto God. Yeah. This is the new creature. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Some of these verses that we cross-reference here are so normal if you know the Bible rightly divided. Yeah. And that's because these are not trivial passages. These are foundational passages that concern Jesus Christ according to the fellowship of the mystery. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Why don't we? Because he is raised from the dead. And the gospel Paul received, and the message he received, was from Christ raised from the dead. Verse 17, therefore, not knowing him after the flesh, after his flesh, right, after his resurrection. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see that? What's it teaching in that verse? If you're in Christ, according to Christ resurrected, according to the fellowship of mystery, right? You are a new creature. There's a new thing happening, right? By the way, that's true even for Israel. Isn't a New Testament a result of Christ's resurrection for Israel? Yep. New covenant, new resurrection? Yep. There's a new creature Paul's talking about. This new creature has access to God by his grace in all the spiritual blessings Christ has purchased for them. Romans 6 describes that. And so this is, even though Romans 6 doesn't use the phrase new man or new creature, it's definitely describing it. It's talking about that. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, in the passage of instruction to members of the body of Christ to put off the old man, but to put on the new man. Put on the new man, which after God is created, in righteousness and true holiness. Right? Now, when speaking of Christ himself, we'll set aside you, the body of Christ. It's about Christ himself. Christ being the head, right? Christ being the Lord. If Christ after the flesh died, when was Christ alive unto God? His resurrection. When was the new man created? After his resurrection. Ephesians 24 is saying, put on the new man made by God after the resurrection of Christ, created after the resurrection of Christ, in righteousness and true holiness. This new man has a character, has a description because of Christ, because of his glorified position and standing with God that is made in righteousness and true holiness. It is not subject to sin. When Jesus was incarnate, as I said before, he was subject to a world of sin and death, but not Christ resurrected. He was glorified with the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. Not subject to death anymore, not subject to sin. And Paul's saying, that's the new man. That's what you're to put on. That's the dominion you have above all principality and power, complete in Christ. And so this is the new man Paul's describing in Romans 6, verse 10. Now let's move to Romans 6, 11. Perhaps a verse you've heard quoted quite often by people who understand God's grace, knowing that this is how we should then deal with sin in us or deal with ourselves according to sin, which says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. But I don't want to miss the point here that that first word means likewise. We just covered in verse 9 and 10 things about Christ. In fact, you read verse 9 and 10, even though it kept coming out of my mouth. It's so easy to preach it. Romans 9 and 10 says nothing about you. Romans 9 and 10 is all about Christ. Let's read him again. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. That's Christ dying no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. In that he died, it's Christ. Christ died. He died unto sin once. But in that he, Christ liveth unto God. 9 and 10 is about Christ. Verse 11 then says, likewise, reckon ye also. 11 is about you. And 11 is saying what we just covered of what we know about Christ. Reckon to yourself. That is amazing. It's not that Christ is up there and we're way down here. Geographically, that's true. But you're in him. Amen. And what he has, you have. The liberty he has, not being subject to sin and death, you have. The redemption that his body has been glorified from this present evil world and corruption of death, and now it's in heavenly places, that's what you have. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. That's an amazing truth there. That likewise, we've seen already previously in the chapter. Remember in verse 5? Where it says, we have been planted together in the likeness. We shall be also in the likeness. Remember that? Of his resurrection? That planted together in the likeness, that has to do with the baptism into Christ. We covered that last week, right? That baptism into Christ, death and resurrection, has to do with our being planted together in the likeness. Baptism has to do with being in likeness with or being identified with. Again, as a side note, if the baptism here has anything to do with water, and if water is what we're like, then Paul's doing a poor job explaining that likeness because he's spent 11 verses now describing our likeness to Christ's death and resurrection without mentioning the attributes of water even once. Amen. But if baptism is your being covered and immersed into something for a likeness, for identification, then how in the world are we like or identified with water at all? It's meaningless, do you understand?
Amen.
There's nothing in here about that. You're baptized into Christ and his death and resurrection. That's what you need, the cross of Christ. But that's not the subject tonight. Just put that in there for free. Likewise, reckon ye also. Reckon ye. Reckon. That's Paul the Southerner, right? What do you reckon was what I titled the section on the outline. How do you reckon? Well, reckon's a archaic, old-fashioned King James word, right? Not really. Not at all. You know the definition of it because we've already studied it 12 times in the book of chapter Romans 4. It's the same as that word impute. Remember that word impute in Romans 4? Or the word count, where it was counted to Abraham for righteousness. Or the idea of being concluded, or we conclude then. Reckon, conclude, account. This word showed up 12 times in Romans 4. And there we learned imputation, or reckoning, or counting was by faith. God counted to him for righteousness by faith. So Romans 6:11, when it says reckon, what do you think that's going to require of you? A lot of change of action, right? Faith. This reckoning is going to require faith. That's a key thing to point out, because people will read this verse, as we'll see in a moment, they'll read it as if it's telling you to change your action. We haven't even gotten that far yet in your Christian life. We're still at the point of don't you know? And know this and know this and reckon it.
Yeah.
Right? Consider it. Account it to yourself. Make this conclusion about yourself. He says, no, we know that Christ died. We know that Christ raised. We know that his death has no more dominion. We know these things. Now reckon those truths to you. Yeah. That's what you're doing here.
Amen.
Romans 6, verse 11. And so Romans 6, 4, 5, and 6, there's been a lot said already about what we should do. Romans 4 says we should walk in newness of life. Romans 5 says that we shall be in the likeness of the resurrection. And verse 6 says we should not serve sin. But we're not really explaining that right now. Right now we're still at the point of reminding ourselves of what we know or teaching what we know and then reckoning that to be true about us. And so we're reckoning it to ourselves. Now it says, what are we to reckon? We're to reckon ye also yourselves, it's about you, to be dead indeed unto sin. This dead indeed unto sin is not the first time this has come up. We've heard about death to sin earlier on in the chapter. Okay, it was a given. It was assumed in verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, like it was just given there to talk about resurrection, it was concluded in verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. That's the conclusion. Right. It was explained in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. We're dead with him. It was identified in verse 3, 4, and 5. Remember that? Know ye not, if you are baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, that's dead unto sin. And it was first stated in verse 2. It says, how shall we that are dead to sin? The question originally, if you recall, was, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? How shall we continue in life? So we continue in sin, and verse 2 says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Amen.
And then he says, back up. Maybe you don't know what dead to sin is. And so he's explaining this. But now we're in Romans 6:11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So after explaining what this is, your identity with Christ, his death, how sin has no power over him, and his resurrection, how death has no more power over him, reckon yourselves dead unto sin. If you do that, that question in Romans 6:1 becomes less needed. If you reckon ye yourselves also dead unto sin, then you're saying, how shall I live? Well, that should be a pretty obvious statement, because if you're dead with him, you should live with him. That's what Paul says in verse 11. And so what you're doing now in verse 11 is making the conclusion of being dead unto sin that Christ is about yourself.
Amen.
By faith. That's what you're doing here. You're simply taking the truth and saying, that's true about me, through Jesus Christ, because of him. I was justified by faith, and now I have this position complete in him by faith. I'm a new man by faith. I'm living a glorious eternal life by faith. I'm not subject to sin or death by faith. That's what you should conclude about yourself.
Amen.
You're dead indeed unto sin. And most people read this verse and use the verse, quite frankly, as if it's saying this, but not knowing what we just walked through, that's why I walked real slowly through the previous 10 verses, is they'll read this verse in verse 11 as if it's saying, don't do that and don't do this. Or as if it's saying, stop doing wrong and start doing right. So reckon this to be true. Stop doing wrong and start doing right. Like, change your life. Get it together. Do right now. I mean, Christ loved you, so love him back and, you know, do good stuff. That's not what verse 11 is saying. Read it again. Nowhere in that verse does it say, stop doing bad, start doing good. It says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What is the action you're supposed to take? Reckon.
Yeah.
Reckon. Well, yeah, but you can't reckon without action. No. Reckoning is what you do up here. We haven't got to action yet. You see? Paul says the key to living life in Christ, apparently, is changing your mind about what you think is real about yourself. So if you're struggling with actions that you're taking in life that are sin, or struggles in life with your own flesh that in sin and things like that, you need to start with changing your inner man, your mind, to be renewed by the Spirit, Ephesians 4:23, so you can put on the new man.
Yeah.
Then see what happens. Okay. You'll be walking after the Spirit at least after that point. You say, I'll stop sinning? That's not the guarantee, but you're walking after the Spirit, right? But it starts there. You don't start with, how do I cure myself from constantly sinning? Maybe by distracting yourself by what you are and who you are in Christ, and maybe that'll help a little bit with that, but You're to reckon something to be true that was true about Christ. It's not just to reckon something true like a power of positive thinking type of thing, because this has to do with what Christ did and who Christ is. So you're thinking about him and what he did on the cross and who he is and saying, that's true about me. That's what Romans 6:11 is saying.
Amen.
You're not Jesus, I'm not Jesus, but we have a Lord who is, who's glorified in heaven. This is a conclusion you make about yourself. It's a conclusion you make about yourself, which means who you are, right? Reckon ye also yourselves, like your identity. Who are you? The life you live. Because that's the question, right? Shall we continue? How shall we live? How shall we continue? Well, if you're going to ask what you should do in life, you should first start with, well, who are you?
Yeah.
And that's what the wisdom in Romans 6 is. And do you still think you are the same person you've always been? Or do you understand now that you are in Christ? According to the mystery here, and you're dead with him and you're risen with him, that changes who you are. It changes your identity. And what this is saying is that reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin is that sin is not the life you live anymore. You're dead to that. Christ died unto sin once. When? In the flesh. His life in the flesh, he's not living anymore. He said it is finished at least twice. He said it on the cross. He said it we saw on Sunday. He said it back in John 17. Right? He said, I'm finished what you're going me to do. He's done with it. He was done with that life in the flesh. He was ready for glory, and now he's living it. And Paul's saying, that's you now too. Okay? You're done in the flesh. That's what he says. You're living a life in glory with Christ now. That's what it means. Sin is not the life you live. You're no longer called sinner. Now, I say called. It doesn't mean that you no longer sin. But who are you, really? There's a difference between someone who's not a sinner who sins and someone who is a sinner who sins. Like, one's just doing according to what they are. But now in Christ, you're being crucified. The old man is dead. You've been risen with him. He didn't make you a sinner. The life God gives isn't sinful life.
Amen.
Right? The image of Christ is not a sinner. You're made in his image, which means you are now called, you're identified, you are a member of his body, joint heirs with him, and you are no longer a sinner, but called a saint, to which our flesh recoils at the thought, and the world recoils at it, not only because we like sin too much, but also because saint, we have this idea that saint, rightfully stated, should be someone much more righteous than I am. And you're right. You're right. None of us could rightly, on our own, be called saint. But Jesus Christ could, yes.
Amen.
He's perfectly righteous. Well, guess what? You're in him. You're only called a saint through Jesus Christ, not because of yourself alone. It's because of the life he lives in righteousness, created in righteousness and true holiness. That's why you're a saint, right? And so when someone questions your sainthood, you don't have to justify your own actions. That's not why you're a saint. You explain Christ to them and say, well, Christ died for me and he rose from the dead and he's righteous and he lives a life in glory and righteousness and holiness today. And I have a position with him in heavenly places. I got a claim on that because he's put me in himself. And I got his spirit. And so I got the title. And yes, the shoe is really big, but it's mine to wear. Right? And that's what Romans 6 is saying. What does it mean to be dead to sin is what we're talking about. Maybe we should define the word dead. Because it's around this section of Romans 6 where people start reverting back to the law, strange enough. They say, oh, Paul's just telling us to live right. He's telling you to think right about who you are in Christ according to the mystery. What does it mean to be dead unto sin? The word dead is the word often used, not often defined, and so hearing a definition might seem strange to you. This is not the only definition, and it includes some functions as well, but to be dead means to be without life, without force. You have no power, right? You're lifeless. Your usefulness is gone. You're useless, at least as a functioning body. It has no usefulness. Being detached from. When someone dies, their body and soul are separated, and that's what that means. It's not a cessation of existence. It's a detachment from your body. The dead cannot move. The dead cannot be motivated or motivate other people. They can't inspire. The spirit has left the dead, right? There's no more relationship, though you may have had a relationship with that dead person. The person's not there. The body lies lifeless.
Right.
I have no relationship to the dead. You can't. How can you relate to the dead? You relate to others with life, right? And in life. The dead cannot claim rights. The dead have no rights. They're dead. The dead has no privilege, has no power, has no control, has no position. You lose all position when you're dead, right? In marriage, it's till death do you part, right? You can't reign as the president being dead. You lose all power and position. I was rightfully elected. Well, you're dead. You can't even speak. Okay? A corpse defines the dead. A dead body, right? So when Paul says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, lifeless, useless, detached from, a corpse, having no movement or motivation to do anything regarding sin. You see what he said? That's what he's saying there. He says it in another place as well. Look at Galatians 6. He says it quite often in his epistles, but Galatians 6 is another famous place. We just talked about this on Sunday. Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the theme of Sunday's lesson. An amazing passage there, because they didn't always glory in the cross of Christ, but we're told to glory in the cross of Christ because of what we now know that accomplished, Romans 6 being part of that. But look what he says after this. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, Christ, the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. What he says is, because of Christ's cross, the world is dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. That's what he said, because of Christ. That's why we glory in it. Now, if you don't want to be dead to the world, or the world dead to you, then it's going to be hard for you to glory in the cross, to see the benefit of it, right? If you recognize the world that we live in as a present evil world filled with death and sin and corruption and everything else, and your own flesh being a part of that, sin and death and corruption, being separate or dead to that is going to be a glorious thing when you recognize it. But he says, by whom the world's crucified to me and I unto the world. The world is dead to me. What does that mean, the world being dead to me? If you say about someone, that person is dead to me, what are you saying? We are separated, detached. They can't move me. They can't affect me. They have nothing to do with my life. Well, they did. Not anymore. Dead. They're dead unto me. If the world is dead unto me, they're detached from me. There's no rights to me. They have no claim to me. Right? Well, they say, you're their, your friend. They're dead to me. Doesn't matter what the world says about me. The world is dead to me. It cannot move me. It cannot motivate me. And then Paul flips it and says, and also, I'm dead to the world. Which is as the world stands up and says, Paul's dead to us. Why would the world say that? Because apparently the way that Paul's living or thinking about who he is in Christ is useless to the course of this world. And so he's detached from the world. And again, this isn't necessarily like, well, how are you, make sure you live in such a way. It's just by virtue of your position in Christ. You're detached from the world. You have no place in it. You're no use to it. Because now you're a minister of the gospel, minister of Christ, and now you're living a life of Christ and newness of life, and the world thinks that you're just off your rocker or not very smart or going the wrong, you're not a big, good contributor to society because you could do so much more. You can then what you're doing by faith, you know. And so, when Paul says you should reckon yourself indeed to be dead unto sin, okay, that you are dead to sin, that means you have no rights to sin. Sin has no claim over you. Amen. Your life being freed from sin, right? You're not attached to it anymore. Paul in Colossians 2 will say you're circumcised. The body of the flesh of the sins are circumcised and separated and cut off, right? So this is the same principle. You're dead indeed unto sin. Reckon that to be true because it is true, because Christ died unto sin once, and he's no longer subject to that. He is glorified, and so you are in him, and therefore you also are not subject to its power, though you live in a world where sin has power and reign over everything but you, because you're in Christ. You have been translated from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1:13. So reckon that to be true. We're talking about positional truth, aren't we? See, no longer is the verse talking about your behavior. Now it's talking about how you consider yourself and who you think you are. Right? Are you still, though Christ is my Savior, he's in a distant land, and I'm just still here struggling until a future time? Or do you reckon yourself as one, yes, in a present evil world, but freed from the power of sin, living a life in Christ, living a glorious new life in him? Who are you? Romans 6:11 says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. And that which is most often quoted isn't really even the most important part of the verse, which we'll see here in a moment. But before we get there, we need to give a warning. Because the warning at this point is that this verse or this passage is not referring to a removal of sin from you. You've been forgiven. We covered last week your freedom from sin. You've been redeemed from sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the dominion of sin. Sin has no control or claim to you. But this does not remove sin from your presence. You're still on the earth. You're still in your mortal flesh. Okay? It's talking about overthrowing its control. And that must come first. You must realize it has no control over you before you can first choose not even to do it. Because if you think that I have no control of myself and sin has every control over me, you're already living a dead life. You're dead as you stand. You're dead as you walk. But now, Romans 6 says you're dead in Christ, and you live now. You walk in newness of life. Mm-hmm. To deny that sin is present is to deny reality. We'll get to that in Romans 7. Mm-hmm. If you think that sin is not present, then you're not describing things that are real. Okay? People even who are saved commit sins. Romans 7 will talk about this. If you deny sin is present, you think Romans 6 is teaching the eradication of sin, the idea that now that we're saved and in Christ living this new life, that means I don't sin anymore. If you think that's what it's teaching, not only are you denying a reality, and this is actually, by the way, what a lot of holiness denominations will teach is something like this, is that, you know, now that you're in Christ and now that he's given you the Spirit and you can walk in the newness of life, then that means you can go long spans of time, if not the rest of your life, not having sin. I remember a gentleman telling me, it's very vividly in my mind because it shocked me so much. He was of a different denominational bent than I was. And he said, I hadn't sinned in a week. And I was like, what? Like, I didn't think of myself that disgusting. When I heard that, I was like, really? Like, wow, you've been like calculating the last sin you can, and he could name, he said he could name the last sin he committed. And it's like, it's been a week. And it's like, wow. But a lot of people think that way. Even people who aren't saved think that way. It's like, I'm not as bad as that guy. I've committed some sins. They can list them on one hand. That's why you go to confession, right? You confess the sins, you get out of the box. Well, there's a lot of sins that you don't even know you committed. And they have a theology for that, by the way. When you ask that question to a Catholic, you know, they'll say, oh, yeah, we can get a blanket forgiveness going on, you know. But the idea here is that sin is present, and it's still present. To think that you now live in no sin is just hiding your sin is all that's doing. It's not dealing with it. But this becomes crucially important for passages like 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 3 in 1 John or the Hebrew epistles, which speak about a time when God will cause them to keep the statutes and the commandments of God, a time in the Israel's future where he'll remove sin from them, a different operation of the Spirit than what he's doing now.
Yeah.
1 John 3 verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Wow. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So there it is. You're looking at what people do to see if they're right or not with God, or in fellowship or not with God. That's how people describe it. In verse 9, if you're born of God, you do not commit sin. Now, the way people get around the very clear language in verse 9, usually, when they think this applies to the Christian today, is to say something like, well, it just means that nature, like the divine nature in you cannot sin. So when you do sin, it's not the divine nature, it's your flesh. It's the old man. But look at the first word of the verse. Whosoever is born of God. Romans 6 talks about who you are, you see? Who you are now is in Christ. Can you still sin? Yes, you can. Are you born of the Spirit? Is the Spirit now in you? Sure, you've been regenerated by the Spirit. You're not born again. That's a different thing. Right? But 1 John 3:9 is not what's happening. 1 John 3:9 is referring to Ezekiel 36 when he says, according to the prophecies, that he will cause them to keep his statutes, he'll remove sin from the nation, he'll remember their sin no more. Right? So to deny that sin is still present leads you to some bad holiness doctrine. And it really hides sin and fails to actually address it in the substitution of grace. 1 John 3:9 has application and will work perfectly in a time in which the Spirit's doing that.
Yeah.
But the corollary to that is that to deny that you are living a resurrected life now, and to think that you're only just dead to sin or think that you're just crucified with Christ and not living a resurrected life, is also to deny your reality that you have in Christ. That think as a Christian that Christ died for my sins, and that's all that Christ has done for you. And he is not now alive for you. denies the reality of who you are in Christ. What that does is think, well, now that Christ has died for my sins and he saved me by grace, and now I'm not subject to sin or under its penalty and all that, tends to breed the bad result of ignorance of sin. I'm going to be ignorant of it. I just don't care about it. I'm apathetic, right? Sin doesn't matter anymore. Why? Christ died for all my sins, and I'm saved by grace. Don't matter. Don't matter what I do, right? Sin gets accepted as normal among saints because they're denying the reality that Christ not only died for their sins, but is living today for you. The life he lives in glory now is the life you live in him. To deny that part of it is to say, okay, yeah, he died for my sins a long time ago. We're under grace today, and their sins doesn't matter, and sin gets accepted. You get sinning saints, right? As I said before, sin is present, even among saints. But the reality is, we're alive in Christ. And so we should think of it that way. So we still have a hatred for sin, an aversion to sin, a knowledge of sin, knowing that it has no power over us. We still see it there, which is an amazing thing. Because now you can look at sin and say, it has no power over me. Instead of ignoring it, instead of hiding it, now you have power, dominion over it.
Amen.
Through Christ Jesus. So that's my warning there. Because in Romans 6:11, the key part of the verse is not even you're reckoning yourself to be dead unto sin. Yes, you should do that. The second half of the verse says, but reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Because if he just leaves it dead unto sin, the question still remains, how shall we live? But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The same way that Christ now lives unto God, you now live unto God, that same life. The real purpose of the reckoning in verse 11 that answers verse 1 and 2 in chapter 6 is alive unto God. As Christ was alive unto God, he died once in the past. Guess what that means about you as a Christian? You also, in Christ, died once in the past. You are not crucified with Christ again and again and again. You may remember and reckon it, make sure you still believe that to be a reality, but it happened once. You believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are crucified, and now you're risen with him.
Amen.
He died unto sin once. Not over and over and over and over again. Okay, it's not that you die into sin once, then sin regains control over you. Nope. You're done with that life of flesh. It has no power over you. Secondly, Christ lives eternal life. He dies no more.
Amen.
Which means that's the life you have. The life you live is eternal life. Christ also lives now, in the present, that eternal life. He dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him, which means even though you have a death coming in your flesh, you can see it in the mirror. Right? It has no dominion. Well, how can it have dominion over you? Because you are not defined by this mortality. You have immortality in Christ. And thus we speak of death as being so weak because death is a pothole in the road, less than that. It's a change of position. That's what it is. Why? And how can you be so sure of that? Because of Christ. I'm in him.
Amen.
Right? There's no more control over my thinking. Right? I better get all these things done before I die. What done before you die? You should serve the Lord. When you die, you'll serve him in glory. It's the same life, right? You should live now as you'll live then, at least with the mindset. There's things you can do now you can't do then, which is why you should think that way. Because when you think of, I should live as Christ in glory, you'll do things now you never can do after you die, which is an amazing thing. Christ lives unto God, which means he lives in holiness as the new man today. Yes. And that's how you live. You live in the new man, created in righteousness and holiness today. That's how you identify yourself. If you identify yourself as that, what will happen later is you'll start seeing sin become less of the priority in your life, if not the presence in your life. It'll never be removed, but you'll start seeing its weakness and the strength being Christ. Even when it makes your flesh weak, you'll see your strength in him because you're living in him. That's how that works. And of course, you're alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers, those who are justified by faith, have these two inner man descriptions, these two natures. One that was born in Adam, one that got life from Christ, risen from the dead. And which one claims rights to you? Right? Which nature can actually claim the rights to you? The Bible says if you are justified by faith, you're saved, then the old man's dead.
Yeah.
And he has no rights to you. We constantly live as if he still has a vote, right? Well, every day I give my old man a vote, and I give my new man a vote, and whichever one's stronger wins. And that's a pretty apt description of the struggle we face in Romans chapter 7, except that the reality is the old man has no vote. You're granting him a ballot, and he has no vote. Like, he's lost. He's dead. He has no power. He has no voice, and yet here you are facing temptations every day. So how do I deal with those temptations? How do I deal with life and sin? How do I continue? First, you got to recognize who you are in Christ.
Yeah.
Recognize your old man being dead. That's how you put off the old and put on the new. The reckoning is your conclusion by faith as to who and where your right to live is found. Because what right do you have to live? We've covered Romans 1, 2, and 3. You have none. We're all sinners, right? Justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Thank God for eternal life. Well, how about between now and when you die? Romans 6 says you have a right to live because of Jesus now.
Yeah.
There's no right your old man has to live anymore. And thus, Romans 6 should leave you with the understanding that it's not right to sin, live in sin. It's not right to continue in sin. He has no right. The old man has no rights over me. Right? We're not removing sin yet. We're simply first declaring the rights. If someone's trespassing on your property, mowing on your side of the property line, right? Before anyone can force their lawnmower to the other side, you have to first establish where the right line's at. That's what Romans 6 is. Romans 6 is, who's got rights to you? Now that you're still in this present evil world, still in mortal flesh, not yet in glory, and yet you're in Christ, who's got rights? Christ does. God does. Not sin, not death. This is what the Bible says is your life being hid in Christ. Sin and death have no right to you because your life is hid with him.
Amen.
You have a connection. This is where Christians want to say, yeah, we have a covenant. No, you don't have a covenant. You're in the person of Jesus Christ. It's by grace. It's the fellowship of the mystery. It's the word of God that states it. Okay. So what's Romans 6:11 telling you to do? Change your mind about who you think you are because Christ has made you someone else.
Amen.
We'll pick it up next week then, what that means then for your mortal flesh. Questions or comments about your new man in Christ?